I'm not preaching tonight, but I first of all, I wanted to say my husband is in the East at a funeral right now. A 30-some-year-old mother passed, the daughter of one of the people that attend in the East. And so pray for her. Her name is Mickey. That's the mother. So they're taking care of that right now. And the other thing I wanted to mention is on Sunday, my husband is so excited because he's going to be teaching on when there's foolishness or a fool in the house. When there's foolishness in the house, how to get rid of the foolishness that's in the house. And so it's going to be an awesome word for mothers and just to be able to get the peace that they so long for in their home. And so bring mothers out. Invite people. Make it awesome. I want to introduce our speaker tonight, but I want to say on Sunday when I was sharing at the in Building 4 for the mother-daughter banquet, there was something that happened at the end of that. And my husband, when I came home, he said, "How did it go?" And I could hardly speak because it was probably one of the most awesome experiences that I had that day. And I think it was a prophetic moment, and it reminded me, I told him it reminded me of the testimony of Paul Young-Gi Cho in Seoul, Korea. They wanted to build a new sanctuary, a huge sanctuary. Most of the board quit because they didn't believe in what the pastor believed in. And he said, God told me to do this. And so they had to raise tons of money. And when he presented this to the congregation, a woman came up, a very elderly woman. The only thing that she owned was a bowl for her rice. And she gave her bowl. And it broke something. It broke something in that country, in that church. And now, you know, it's like millions of people that go to that church. It's got Prayer Mountain. It's been a leader in the world. But I say that because on Sunday, there was something that was broken. A sweet sister came up and said, "I have to obey the Lord." And she gave something that was very valuable to her. And she presented it. And I felt like, God, this is something that's prophetic right now for our city, for our people, for something to, they grasp, they get it, they understand it. And it started, and I believe tonight is another one of those prophetic moments. I sat and I listened to Minister Cindy preach last night. And she is so the real deal. She has been in this congregation for almost 20 years. People have come and gone. People have verbalized their displeasure. People have wandered away, did whatever, got sidetracked. But I'm telling you, this precious woman is so focused. It hasn't mattered if one person has come to prayer or 10 people have come to prayer. She has never given up on corporate prayer. I am blown away when she's done. I'm like, God, how can she be so faithful? It's a prophetic moment, and you were chosen to be here tonight. It's like what I said that happened last Sunday. What she is sharing, grasp it, take it in. You know, the gal that spoke and presented herself talked about you, Kathy, the investment that you made in her in the class. And we have such precious people in this ministry. God is about ready to explode. I was reading in Esther, and Cindy, I'm sorry, I'll talk really fast. I was reading in Esther this morning in the Voice Bible, and it said that we have an explosion inside of us. They exploded with joy. We've got to get our explode on. We've got to keep our explode on because God is good. No matter what our disappointments are, no matter when our dreams come true or don't come true, we have to choose Jesus. We choose Jesus over everything we want because he wants that for us. But if we don't choose him, it's never going to happen. Or we're going to do it our own way, and then it's no peace with that. So what I'm saying tonight, this precious word that she gives is a prophetic word because the explosion has to be on the inside of us. It's like there's a cave and there's gold right behind that rock, and we give up one more explosion on that rock and we would have it all of it. But we give up. We give up short. See, if you can't believe in corporate prayer unless you believe in individual prayer. It's not possible because that's just another act, and I don't have any room in my life for that. I don't even desire that. But when you pray without ceasing, you talk to God all the time, and you're just in conversation with him, and it's not a formality. You talk to Jesus all the time. This is not a sacred space. You are the sacred space. and Cindy's coming up, and she's going to share with us the power of the Word, because she's the real deal. She has done this with her life. She's got a rich heritage in her life. I've never felt any kind of judgment come from her to the body of Christ, whether they've come or whether they have not come. She is just committed to prayer. She's focused, focused, focused. She is the presence of Jesus literally in our midst, a general and probably over many planets when she gets to heaven, if that's what's going to happen with us. So Cindy, I'd like for you to come up and share and just take it all in and be changed by the Word and her teaching.
Amen. So let's give God a hallelujah tonight. He's worthy, isn't he? Amen, amen. Don't you know that it's a pleasure for me to be afforded the opportunity to speak to you tonight? And I don't take that lightly, because you're precious to God and you're precious to our pastors. And Lord knows they've been a blessing to my life. I'm sure that they have been a blessing to your life. So, Pastor Tina, I honor you and I honor Pastor. And I just give praises to God as I see him raising up the body of Christ here, as he's raised up Pastor Troy and Pastor Rebecca. And I just say, God, we have such a rich richness here in this church. And I just don't want us to take for granted what God has given us, and our pastor and our leaders. And I want to give thanks tonight for God choosing me. You know, I tell people when I'm teaching that I would not have realized my destiny in prayer if it hadn't been for Pastor Tina. She had Mary Skinner to call me and say, Cindy, Pastor Tina said that she just feels that you should take over this prayer ministry, and that's what the Lord has shown her. And I said, Mary, I don't feel that I should take over the prayer ministry. And Mary said to me, she goes, well, that's what Pastor Tina said, Cindy. And you know, Pastor Tina's heard from the Lord. And I just said, Mary, because it's like standing before people, no, that's not what I think I'm called to do. As soon as I hung up that phone, the Holy Spirit said, you call her back. And I called her back, and here I am today, still doing corporate prayer. But it's not about me. It's about the fact that he has chosen me, and he's chosen you, so that we all get into our places, because there is something about to happen, and we want to be in position. So tonight, I endeavor to do one thing tonight, is to help us to shift our paradigm about prayer. So I entitled this message, Prayer, What Does Worship Have to Do With It? And as we go further, you'll find out that worship has a lot to do with prayer. So as you begin to look at the Old and the New Testament, and you begin to research the elements of prayer, you will find the heart of worship in prayer. And that is what we need to do as Christians. We have to celebrate God and worship him through our lives. And, you know, we think that worship is just the song and the musicians. But your life is worship to the Lord. Our lives are supposed to be worship unto the Lord. So there are different elements of prayer, there are different elements of worship, and tonight we're going to talk about prayer, because that's one element of worship. I believe that God is restoring the tabernacle of David, not only in the infilling of bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles and then bringing in the Jews as he establishes his kingdom. He's also establishing his kingdom through the tabernacle of David. And you can just see around the world as we see houses of prayer opening up everywhere. But I also know that God has shown me that in the midst of the body of Christ, in our rituals for church and the things that we do for church, that prayer is going to take more of a worshipful tone, because that is what is part of the Davidic prayer that God is reestablishing. So we have to just kind of remember that when we are in the midst of worship and the pastor's call for prayer or corporate prayer. You can begin to count on your fingers a number of individuals who believe, well, I'm called to prayer. We're all called to be intercessors. God raises up those who are intercessory leaders, but we're all called to intercede. We're all called to be intercessors, because when you begin to look at the impetus, what moved the first church and how they began to operate in signs and wonders, they were infilled with the Holy Spirit, but they also prayed. And as you begin to even study the life of Jesus, he prayed. He didn't do anything until he went off to commune with the Father. And so as we begin to think about prayer, think about it as an element of worship, a vehicle that brings you into communion with the Holy God. And so there should be nothing that prevents us from seeing a house full when we call a prayer meeting. So when we look at prayer, this is what Jay Hastings, who was a theologian, said about prayer. He said, prayer is a psychological act by which the soul seeks to find contact, conscious and contact and communion with God. It is the first instance. It is not asking for anything. So prayer, the first thing that we need to think about is prayer is not, let me ask God for my needs. Let me ask God for this job. Because if we know that if we seek him and his kingdom, he's a good father, will he not give us what we need? Yes, he will. He will give us what we need. And so the purpose of prayer is to establish God's will upon the earth. But united in prayer, we see his glory. And let me just, you guys don't have the scripture, but let me just take you to 2 Chronicles. If you go to 2 Chronicles and you go to the 20th chapter, and we look at what happened in the midst of when King Jehoshaphat was ready to be bombarded. They were going to be attacked, and they felt helpless. They felt they were going to be destroyed. So King Jehoshaphat began to say this. And so he stood in the congregation of Judah. And so this is a corporate gathering. And he said to Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And this was what he began to say. O Lord, God of our fathers, thou art thou the God in heaven, and rulest not over the kingdom of the heathen? And in thy hand there is power and might to do whatever you want to do, and nothing can withstand you. Aren't not you our God? He was bringing back to God, revering him, saying, you are this God. This is my worship to you. You are this God. And then we look further down as King Jehoshaphat continued to do this. He said, and began to pray. Then the prophet comes forth after he extolled God. And he began then to put forth his petition. We need you, God. We need you to come into our behalf. And then this is what the prophet said. You shall not need to fight in this battle yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground. And with Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So when we are petitioning the Lord for our needs, if we first extol him and just say, God, you are so wonderful. Aren't you the one who created the heavens and the earth? Lord, did your word not say this? Then he will begin to move, because we are worshiping him. We're not just coming with our list of things that we need God to do for us. We need to move to a position that we begin to worship God as we pray. So in Christian worship, prayer, this is what Georgia Harkness, an author, said. In Christian worship, prayer is a natural accompaniment because God is perceived as a personal being, a loving Father with whom mutual communication and response is expected. So in this communication, if you see yourself worshiping God, coming into communion with Him, and not let fear put a barrier between you and God, not let your paradigms about God separate you from worshiping Him, we would see mighty, mighty things done in our midst. So when we think about the focus of worship, who is the focus of our worship? Jesus. He's the focus of our worship. But can you tell me why, when we are in the midst of worship, or let me just take the worship this evening. Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that awesome that you could feel the very tangible presence of the Lord? But why do we think that that worship was for us? It's not for us. It's for Jesus. So if we get our focus on just worshiping Jesus, not whether or not they missed a note. Oh, I don't like that person's voice. I don't like that song. Or I'm just going to come at the end of worship because I really don't like coming to worship. It's not about us. It is about Jesus. And why is it when we are praying, we have a prayer meeting, we have maybe two or three people? If we thought worship really was for God, and if we knew that prayer was an integral portion of our worship, would not the prayer houses be full? But see, we want God first to give to us, to let us see your glory, Lord. But you know, we would see God's glory. We would not have to worry about our needs being met if we really get into an attitude of where we're worshiping the Lord. And worship meaning in prayer too. Because nothing is done unless it is done through prayer. And we need to strengthen the church through our prayer. We need to cover our leaders with prayer. Because if God could open up our eyes and we could see the opposition that stands against the church's advance in this region, you know, in the nations of the world, we would pray like we're shooting bullets. We would, knowing that we are spiritual, put on our spiritual armor and that we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. And we do say we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. But where is your ammunition? Where is our worship unto the captain and the leader of the host of the angel armies? We need to do this. We need to get into the form of worship in Jesus, where the worship is not man-centered. Our worship in the church today is man-centered. It is not Christ-centered. It has to be Christ-centered. Because the world is waiting. The world is waiting for us to manifest. And it's that we see things in our city. We see things in our nation. And all we do is use our mouth to complain. When this is one of the greatest weapons with the word of God in it. Nothing can overcome it. And that's what we need to do. We need to begin to pray God's word over your circumstances. Pray God's word over our nation. So then when we come to understand what true worship is, this is what Webster's dictionary said. This is a Webster's edition from 1828. It said, worship is honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Submission to who? To the God that we serve. Extreme submission. But we see many times that our leaders will come before us and we're wearying them and they're struggling because we're not praying. We're not harnessing prayer behind them. So that when they go and when they're preaching and when they're teaching and as they're living their lives, they are covered. The body of Christ needs to cover our leaders. So true worship And this is what a founder of Spiritual Concepts said. True worship, in other words, is defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives. When God is on our list of priorities, true worship is a matter of the heart. It's expressed through the lifestyle of holiness. And then we ask ourselves, then, why did God say that David was a man after his own heart? And we know that David had some shortcomings. Because David knew the essence of true worship. He sought God with all of his heart. Saul didn't. And we will see as we get further that as Saul did not do that, it resulted in the Ark of the Covenant being separated from the tabernacle of God. And it took 100 years for the Ark of the Covenant to come back into the tabernacle or the temple of God. And who restored that? David. David restored that. So when we look at this as worship, it is your lifestyle. If it does not express the beauty of holiness through an extravagant and exaggerated love for God, and if you don't live in extreme or excessive submission to God, then I invite you to worship Him the way you should in spirit and in truth. So we need to understand that worship is not defined as music in the Bible. It's just not music. It is a component. And that's why we need to understand that the vehicles we use to worship God it's an expression. The enemy is not going to stop me from giving this word. It's an expression of reverence and adoration of the Lord. So when we look at 15,000 years from the days of Abraham to the time of Ezra, there are many changes in worship, in the form of worship in Israel. But Abraham was a wandering nomad, and he built altars. He offered sacrifices whenever God appeared to him. And in Moses' time, the tabernacle served as a portable sanctuary. And then Solomon founded a lavish temple in Jerusalem, and it lasted for 3 centuries until its destruction in Babylon. And then the Jews returned from exile. They built a new temple. It was less splendid, but it didn't matter. They just wanted to worship God. And as we look through all the forms of worship, the forms of worship may change in times and situations. And we may change the manner in which we try to reach a generation. And there are times that we get so caught up in the fact that we're changing the methods that we tend to miss out on what God is doing. And so does it matter if God says, well, I need you to worship this way so you can draw those group of people? Or I need you to do this way. I need you to have a rapper who loves me with all of his heart to come in and rap for me. And you know what we say? That shouldn't be in the house of God. But who are we to tell God how he should be worshipped? He will place in our spirits how he wants us to worship him. Sometimes we even hold back. God may be telling you in the midst of worship that he wants you to lift your hands up and give him a halal praise. But you're looking around at the people wondering if, in fact, that you're going to what are people going to say about me? Or even if I go to the altar, is anybody looking at me? Worship is not about us. It's about Jesus. So as we're moving forward in this dispensation, in this time, we have to get in alignment with what God is doing and what he's saying. And first off, we have to align ourselves with prayer. So as we do that, we know that when we look back at ancient Israel, not only was worship corporate, individually they worshiped. They worshiped in their homes. And that is what we need to continue to raise that up. We let busyness in our lives distract us from spending time with the Sovereign Lord. And we have to make time for God. To understand the divine object of prayer, Augustine said, we must understand that it is to long for God. Prayer and desire are interchangeable. This is what St. Augustine said. The desire enables our prayers to find significance inwardly within us when we have that passion for the Lord. So as the years have gone by, prayer has become such a special thing for me. And it's not because of any significance in how I pray. It's the fact that I love God so much that I know that, Lord, if I pray this way or pray what you want me that way, I know you're going to answer because you're indelibly asking me to do this. And so there are times that you may find yourself so engrossed in prayer that time goes by. And before you know it, you've spent an hour in God's presence, not praying for yourself, but praying for others. And that's what God wants us to do. And this is what St. Augustine also said. Without inner desire for God, our prayers become mindless, repetitious, and pagan babble. When we ardently desire God, he possesses us, and we possess him. Our longing for that which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, that has ever entered into the heart of God. And that desire brings us into him. It is just the same when we're worshiping God in song. When you desire to be in God's presence so much, you push forward. And you find that satisfaction that comes within you. You begin to experience some phenomenal things in prayer. So when we talk about prayer, prayer is the breath of the soul cry of God. It is fragrant incense, a worship expression which rises from the holy altar. And in Revelations 5, 8 through 9, this is what the word says. Do you guys have that for me? Okay. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seal, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. So that is the heart of our worship. Christ and what he has done for us. Not what he's going to do, but what he has done. What he has done there for us. And so when we talk about harp and bowl worship, now we've seen the house of prayer in Kansas City raise up, and houses of prayers all over the United States raise up, and it was patterned after Prayer Mountain. It was. And so what is the heart or the impetus of this kind of movement? It is to bring us back to true worship. The true worship that was exhibited when the tabernacle of Moses in the tabernacle of David. So the tabernacle of Moses was only divinely ordained. It was the only divinely ordained place for sin and trespass offerings under the priesthood. The tabernacle of David, patterned after the tabernacle of Moses in many respects, it represented several things. First of all, in the tabernacle of Moses, there was a veil that divided the most holy place. In the tabernacle of David, that veil wasn't there. Hallelujah. that wasn't there. That was a depiction of the Christ and a type of Christ and what the Lord would do in his promises for us in the future. All of Israel, going back to the tabernacle of Moses, had the opportunity to go into God's presence the way Moses did. But what happened to them? They said, no, we don't want God to speak to us. We don't want to hear God's voice. Let God speak through you, Moses, and we will listen. So Moses, in that lineage, and then his brother became that lineage of Levitical priest. But there was one person, Joshua, who wanted to experience that presence just like Moses did. So what did Joshua do? When Moses built a tent of meeting outside of the congregational camp, Joshua would stand at the door, by the tent, and the glory of the Lord. And then he would at times go in because he wanted to experience that glory of the Lord. So when we look at Moses' tabernacle, the brazen altar represented the place of sacrifice for blood and atonement of sin. The brazen laver represented cleansing and a place where the priests were cleansed prior to going into the holy place. The inner court or the holy place, it had the golden candlestick. It was suggested of the divine attributes of the nature of God. It represents Christ as the light of the world, and ultimately us as the body of Christ, as we penetrate darkness in this time, bringing forth his light. The table of showbread represented that Christ was the bread of heaven, that he was born in Bethlehem, which meant the house of bread. And the golden altar of incense represented the prayers and the worship and the intercession of God's people. And today, we still send up prayers into these golden vessels, and that God answers these prayers. And then the most holy place represented the Ark of the Covenant. It was where the presence of God. And as they were dwelling in, the tabernacle was a dwelling place for Yahweh. It was the holy place of his presence. And David just said, we're going to make the Lord accessible to his people. In this Davidic prayer, in the Davidic worship. So as David began to, when he decided that he was going to again try to attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the city, he decided that he was going to do it. And he began to worship him, to worship the Lord. And we know the story, what Micah did. She, Michal, his wife, what did she do? She kind of got old. She despised him. Why? Because Saul never worshiped God that way. She never seen a king worship God in that manner. And so that is why she said, you're supposed to be a king. And she despised what that king was doing, that he should be pompous and not worship God that way. Well, that's what she was used to. That's what her father did. He did not have the heart that David had. And that's why God said he gave his kingdom to David. Because David, even in the fields as a little shepherd boy, what was he doing? Worshiping God. He would offer up his prayers in the form of psalms, And that's why when he would sing, and then when it came time for him to then reestablish the tabernacle, he sought out the priest. He brought more order. He brought more order to the tabernacle of David than there was order in the tabernacle of Moses. He anointed psalmists who began to sing some of the psalms that he had wrote and the other musicians had written. But when we talk about this harp and bow worship, we need to understand that that's God's heart, because within the heart of that worship is reverence for God. In the heart of that worship, there are prayers for the nations. So David commanded God's people to honor the heavenly order of the worship, because David was given this divine perception of what the worship should be like. And that's why he established it. God commanded it. These worship principles are timeless, as we have the singers who begin to sing prophetically. Sometimes we get attitudes that, now is that really of God? Yes, it's flowing out of the heart of God. And as our worship leaders are singing, and they're singing prophetically, and they may begin to pray, we need to be worshiping and grabbing hold of all of this. Because God is doing a new thing, and I don't want to be left behind. What about you? I don't want to be left behind. So when we look at harp and bowl worship, it is the depiction of what I just read to you in Revelations 5, 8, and 9. And those golden bowls. So when we begin to worship and praise God with that concept in mind, we will begin to be reverent of God. How many times in the house of God, when we have been praying, that we are doing other things, or when we are worshiping, we're on our cell phones texting somebody, or we have our attention thinking about what I'm going to cook when I get home, or we're thinking about a problem that we had. We need to focus our attention on the one who worship is for. And it's Jesus Christ the Lord. So when we look at one of the common features of harp and bow worship, it was what they call antiphonal singers. And what did these singers do? They took the word, and we would hear that you'd hear the rabbi sometime, and they would go into the book of Psalms, and they would say just like this, "Lord, hear my prayer." They would pray this and sing the word. How many of you, when you're in your own time with the Lord, just read God's word back to him, or sing the word back to him and say, "God, do in this time what your word has declared here." You know what the word says? There is nothing new under the sun. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I always say this. You know, people say, "Well, God, the things, the miracles he did in the days of old, those are gone and past." Now, if God needs to part Lake Erie out there, he will part it if he needs to. He will do what he needs to do. And so we need to just know that as we worship God in this, in the type of worship and prayer that he is desiring, it's going to be phenomenal. Let me tell you a little bit more about David. When you know how many musicians David had? 4,000. You read the scripture, 4,000 musicians. You know how many prophetic singers he had? 288. For what purpose? Worshiping God. He did that. And so when he decided that this is the way you're going to worship God, and when he was ready to pass over the kingdom to his son, Solomon, he gave Solomon the decree. This is what God said. This is the way God said you will worship. When you build the temple, this is the way God said you will worship. So when we read the word and the scriptures telling us how we are to worship God, how we are to revere God, we got to ask ourselves, are we doing that? No. If we understood the power of corporate prayer and corporate worship, it would really change the way we would respond in churches. We would come in here with so much reverence for God because we're just looking for him to do something. But you know what? I don't think we really believe it. We really don't believe it with all our hearts. We believe it, but then we have some doubt. If we really believed that God could turn Lorain County around in the midst of our prayer, we would bombard this altar and say, no, we're not taking this anymore. We're not taking this destitution anymore. God, this is what your word says about it. And we would worship him. And then we would have the musicians playing. And then whatever prophetically came forth would rise up out of the heart of our worship leaders. But you know what? We're going to have an opportunity to do that. Because we are going to establish a 24-hour house of prayer here at Church on the North Coast. We are. And you may ask, why are we doing that? If you could hear the heart of our pastor, and when our pastor is preaching here, and Pastor Troy is preaching, and Pastor Tina is preaching, they have the heart of God, and they're telling us, it's just not a good sermon. Okay? It's a prophetic declaration about what God is getting ready to do or wanting us to do and preparing us. So as we hear the word of God, if we apply the word of God, we're going to see God do great things. Don't you know that we are in this region for a purpose? Don't you know that God has entrusted us with the power to change this region? And that is why we're establishing a 24-hour house of prayer. Because not just so that we can say we have an IHOP here in Lorraine, but we want to see transformation. We want to see people delivered. We want them to be set free. And we want, God is setting us in position that all of what he's promised us is coming to pass. So our house of prayer will be called Wellspring. Why will it be called Wellspring? Because God has prophesied that there is a well in this church and it's going to spring over into the surrounding regions. And what is in that well? It's living water. It's living water. And I said, God, I want to be a part of that. Don't you want to be a part of changing Lorain County, changing northeastern Ohio, and changing the world? But you know what the enemy has done? He has given us a right hook, a left hook upside our heads, and circumstances appear in our lives, and we go whimpering back, and the enemy said, that is the place you need to stay. Because if you understood who you are, we would rout out every demonic force in this region. So when God showed me that there was, I saw this low-lying cloud just over this region. And as I was driving into Oberlin, it would look like it was almost touching the ground. I said, God, what is this? He said, this is a spirit of oppression that is over this region. But we are tolerating it. We are allowing it. There has just been too many spiritual seeds and spiritual forefathers and foremothers who've gone before us, who have planted seeds here and passed off the gauntlet to us. And you know what we are doing as we're running this relay? We have our baton back here. And there's a generation that is waiting before us to pass this baton. But we are asleep. So wake up, oh sleeper. Wake up, the body of Christ. So as we establish this house of prayer, please don't believe in your mind for 1 minute that it's just for those who are in this congregation who say that they are intercessors. It's for everybody, all of us. We're all called to intercede. So we're opening the doors. We're opening the floodgates. We're saying it is now time for us to change circumstances and change situations. We have the power within us to change communities, change this nation. Are you with me to do it? Can we go ahead and be the people that God has called us up to be here in this region in northeastern Ohio? Can we be like and that we lift up the arms of our pastors and that go forth and say, you're not in this by yourself. We're behind you. We believe God. We know God has given us this region, and we're just waiting for the moment that every seat is full, the balcony is full, God. And we're overflowing, that we need to go to maybe 3 services because the people are crowding in here because of our prayers and the salvation of the lost in this region. We have the treasure in us. And I'm hoping that as you leave this place that you realize your prayers are worship. What kind of worship are you giving the King today? So if Ashley is ready, is she here? Okay. I just want you to, as you come into this house, even this night, as we go into worship, when you come into this house Sunday, that you're coming with a different perspective. That you're saying, God, worship is only about you. Everything we do in my volunteering in the church, that's my worship. In my tithe to you, that's my worship, God. In my ministering to the sick, going to, Lord God, out to evangelize. God, as we're visiting those who are in the hospital. God, as we're going to the prisons, that's all part of our worship. And then sometimes we say to God, oh, I'm too busy. We can't do that anymore. Because the generation is waiting for us. People are being destroyed every day. And God has placed the mandate to further his kingdom in our hands. And we must go forth to do that. So as they're coming back to go forth to worship, just remember the scripture that is in John 4, 22 and 23. It says this, that God is seeking the Father. Yet it is time. We're declaring now is the time, and it's coming. It's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, the pneuma, the breath of God through the Holy Spirit and in truth. Undoubtedly, it is established and nothing can change it. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Which one of you is one of those worshipers that the Father seeks? And it says that God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so as you present your life is worship. You say, God, here I am. Willing to do what you've called me to do. Willing to say and be all that you've called me to say and be. For we know that God loves us and he has a hope and a future for us. Don't 1 minute let the enemy make you think that God is not with you, that he doesn't have a hope and a plan and a future for you. You know, it's every day I just get joy out of ministering to the young women that God bring in my path. When they hear, and they've never heard that God has a plan for their lives. Do you know their entire continents changed, their lives changed? And they said, nobody ever told me that. But we hear that every Sunday. And we then sometimes become anesthetized to the fact that God himself has ordained us for this time, for this hour, for these people. So you reach out with all that you have and all that you are to minister to people. We have become, to the world, the greatest laughing stock. The first church was a church in power. We are a church in power. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesse. Okay, great. So will you please worship with me as you stand to your feet and worship him in the spirit of holiness. And don't ever shortchange God when it comes to worship, because he has given his life for you. Amen. Amen. Your holy name. are holy, you are holy, and we lift you higher. Oh, we lift you higher. Oh, cause we want to go deeper, so much deeper. We lift you higher, we lift you higher, we lift you higher. Oh, Lord, our strength, oh, Lord, our strength, oh, Lord, our joy. Oh, Lord, you're so faithful, so faithful. Son of the living God, you ask me, who do I say that you are? And I say that you are my Christ, the Son of the living God. You ask me, who do I say that you are? And I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You ask me, who do I say that you are? And I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You ask me, who do I say that you are? And I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You ask me, who do I say that you are? And I say that you are the Christ. Yes, I will bless the Lord forever. I'll bless your holy name with my life, with my life, God. Oh, I will bless the Lord forever. I'll bless your holy name. Yes, I will bless you, Lord, forever. I'll bless your holy name. Yes,
telling me it's all gonna be okay, 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 it's all gonna be okay. For I know if your eyes are the sparrow, then your eyes on me. Yes, I know if your eyes are the sparrow, then your heart is on me. the altars tonight if a couple of things I think will be pleasing to the Lord is if that our worship team, any worship community that are here, if they would come forward and Minister Cynthia is going to pray for our worship community. And any of those of us who would want to receive that heart of ministry that you just heard. I've heard a lot of messages. And tonight was so harmonious with God's vision for this house and this region. And I know that, many of you, felt the amen. And sometimes your hallelujah can grow weak and your amen can grow weak. And sometimes it takes that message to come through and then galvanize your spirit. And so if you'd like prayer tonight, I asked her. She said she would like to pray for any of those that would like to come forward and receive prayer. And so we invite you to do that tonight. On the way out tonight, we want to bless Cynthia. She's been such a blessing to this house, been faithful in God's assignment for years now. And we just want to bless her monetarily. So whatever the Lord would lay on your heart to give, we'll give that on the way out. You could prepare that. You could make it payable to CNC. We'll make sure that everything in this offering goes straight to Cynthia. And so as we close, I just want to invite all of you that want to come forward for prayer, and we'll go right back into worship. And God bless you. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. We'll see you Sunday. Bring somebody to church. You have an assignment that is from God to evangelize two people in 6 months. God bless you. If you want prayer, we want you to come forward now. Come on, Jesse, take us there.